Let's give attention to God's word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless his word. Psalm 1, in many ways, asks us, who are you? Who are you? What kind of person are you? And then lays out some options. Two, really. Set side by side. An important question to consider as we enter into the Psalter. Psalm 1 is often called the gateway to the Psalms. As we go into the Psalms where we're wrestling in a very powerful, tangible, often emotional way with God and His people and His worship and difficult situations and fervent prayers, here is the gateway which gets us thinking, well, who am I really? In order to understand what comes next, we need to wrestle first with, are we on the right footing before the Lord? And what we get is really two options set side by side. So we get something of a test. Who are you? Which person more fits what your life is about? Well, the begins with the blessed man, the blessed woman. And it's broken down into a few parts. First, describing the blessed man, well, what he avoids. And that's that itself broken down into three parts. What does he avoid? He avoids walking, standing, sitting. A comprehensive view of life. Right? This is pretty much all you do. You're either walking or you're standing or you're sitting in your waking hours. It's all of life. And then, well, what does this blessed man avoid in walking, standing, and sitting? Well, first, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Not one who follows the advice of the ungodly. Of course, this assumes that we get all kinds of advice, which is absolutely true if you think about it, that the world around us is constantly giving us counsel, constantly giving us advice. Here's who you should be. Here's what you should do. Sometimes in a very formal sense, there's the coworker or the neighbor who says, oh, you should do this. Or you should go that direction. You have this problem. Here's how you should solve it. But of course, we get other kinds of advice from the world around us as well. There's the constant presence of the billboards and the commercials and the social media notifications and all of those messages and all that information. When you really boil it down, is counsel. It's giving you advice. It's telling you, here's what you should meditate on. Here's what you should think about. Here's what you need. Here's what's wrong with your life and how you should solve it. You deserve a break today. I do. You really need this new gadget. It will change your life. I do. It will. Right? Here's what beautiful people look like. And if you look like this, you will be as happy as this person. I will. It's counsel. It's advice. What the psalm challenges us with is if that advice is coming from the wicked, do we take the counsel? Do we heed the advice? Well, the blessed man, the blessed woman, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't follow that path. He also doesn't stand in the way of sinners. It's here not in the sense of being around sinners, but standing in the way, in the sense of imitating the way of sinners. It's just another way of saying the same thing with a slightly different spin. Right? Here's the world around us. We have to be in the world, but do we have to follow the world in what they're doing, their way of life? They're living for themselves, trusting in their own strength, thinking about other people, about as what they can do for me. Do we stand in that way? In that way. Standing, walking, standing, sitting. Sitting in the seat of scoffers. Here's the picture of an assembly. The assembly's gathered together, and what are they gathered together to do but to mock? And this is something actually Maggie and I were just talking about recently, about how easy it is to get into this pattern of gathering together and just talking about what's wrong with other people. It becomes something of a pastime, you know. Just making observations and, oh, this person, how awful that is, and I don't like what they do, and that's awful. And an assembly of mockers. And for a lot of people, that's pastime. That's life. That's just what you do. You spend your time complaining about your spouse, or complaining about what's wrong with your boss, or criticizing what's wrong and what other people around you are not doing correctly. Well, the godly man, the blessed man, we're told, doesn't sit in that seat. Doesn't join in. So there's what the person, the blessed man avoids, the blessed woman avoids. So then you get to what the blessed cling to. Here's what they run from. Secondly, what they cling to. And this is all bound up with their delight in God's word, in Torah. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, Torah. It has that idea slightly different in Hebrew than how our ears hear the word law. When we hear law, we tend to think very narrowly about commandment, in the sense of don't do this, don't speed over 25 miles an hour, don't turn right on red when the sign says you can't, it's things like that, in the sense of legal requirements. And that's part of what this word means in the context of the Old Testament. God gives a lot of requirements, right? Honor the Sabbath day, don't commit adultery, that's law. But this concept of law, Torah, also has the much broader sense of teaching. Instruction. In fact, that's even the footnote in the ESV. Instruction. God's instruction. So it would include certainly what God calls us to do and not do, the commandments of Scripture. But remember, the Torah in the Jewish mindset, in the Old Testament mindset, is the entire first five books of Scripture. That's the Torah. That's the instruction. So it includes the Ten Commandments, but also includes the glorious story of God delivering his people out of Egypt. Instruction. And here's who God is. And here's what God does. And so as we think about this, it's God and his promises, God and his history of his relationship with his people, and what he calls his people to live and to do. And the blessed individual is the one who delights in the Torah, in God's word, delights in it. So it's more than just someone who appreciates God's word, but someone who delights in it. Can you sense the difference there between someone who appreciates something and someone who delights in something? I remember the days when I used to work at the Belmar Church and would have a question or something. I needed to walk upstairs from my basement office and talk to Tom Church. Many of you know Tom. And I'd go up to his office, and he'd often have music playing. And sometimes I'd walk into his office, and he'd be like, stop, wait, listen to this. It'd be his, like, latest Baroque music CD. And it'd be this, you know, wait, you got to listen to this. And I'd stop. It'd play for a while. And he'd be like, isn't that beautiful? I'm like, yeah, that's nice. I liked it. I appreciated it. But here was Pastor Church. He was delighting in it. Everything had to stop. It was that beautiful and that wonderful. Listen, delight in this. I couldn't connect to where he was, but but he was delighting. And that's the call of the life of the blessed person. It's a delight in God's word. This is something beautiful. This is something to draw life from and strength from. And it's a delight, this person meditating on it day and night. His delight then flows out like music that you just want to hear over and over again because you so delight in it. You want to play it over and over. Here's the person, this blessed person who studies day and night the things of God's Word, meditates on it, right? Getting to know it by reading it, studying it, memorizing it, making it a part of everyday life. Part of life in relationship, life in the church, life just by one's self. So you get this picture, who this blessed individual is, what he avoids, what he clings to and delights in, and then how this individual is blessed. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Right, we were talking this morning about gardening, and if you're like me, you know how hard it is to get the plant you want, to give the fruit that you want. And here he paints the picture. This plant, this tree, it does what you want. Because it's well-watered and well-cared for, and so it produces its fruit right in season, right when you expect it. The leaves don't wither. It's not beaten down by the sun such that it's dying. It's producing fruit. Of course, it's a spiritual picture of this individual, so fed by the Word, by who God is in the Word, that it's producing spiritual fruit. Those are the fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead. Its leaf doesn't wither. There's no spiritual death that's coming. And then this aspect is added, in all that he does, he prospers. We wouldn't want that description of their life. And all that she did and all that they did prospers. Of course, spiritually speaking, in this world, this kind of prospering through God's word might not always bring an easy life. Might not always bring a life free from conflict, but a spiritual success, a godliness. So it's the fruit of this blessed life. And of course, even just the title blessed has that idea. This is a person who is thriving in the Lord. You get that picture? Is that you? There's another option that the psalmist gives out, another path as we enter into the Psalms, and that's the way of the wicked. Verses 5 and 6. And it's the complete opposite, the complete contrast. 4, 5, and 6. For the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And primarily, how the wicked are presented here, how they're set apart, is by what their future looks like. Their future looks like, the chaff that the wind drives away. They don't last long. From a spiritual standpoint, chaff, you know, that's the outer husk of the plant. It's the worthless thing. Some of you know that in the last couple of years I've taken to roasting my own coffee. And one of the things you realize that when you take green coffee beans and you roast them is you get the coffee that you normally buy in the store, but you also get chaff that comes off. And so after you're done cooking it, you need to get rid of the chaff. And it's really easy to do because you have to cool the beans anyway. So I always go outside to do that. And all you have to do is take one pan and pour it in the beans into the other and go back and forth a few times. And the chaff just naturally floats away. It only takes a little bit of breeze in the air or just a small breath from your mouth, and that chaff just disappears. It just floats away. It's like nothing. And the psalmist says, that's the wicked. In terms of where their life is headed, where this all goes, it's driven away. And so Verse 5 gives the real spiritual equivalent. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Right? In comparison with where the righteous man stands and sits and won't stand and sit, and then they're like a tree and it's not moved and it prospers and it's firm, and here's the wicked. They won't stand in the judgment. They'll be condemned. They'll be condemned. And ultimately, verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. So you have these two options laid out side by side. And the call is to examine yourself. Where do I fall? But I think as we look at the Psalms, we need, from the perspective of the New Testament, to ask about a third option. Is there something else we need to think about? Jesus comes along and he very clearly says that the Psalms are really all about him. That they're pointing forward to him. They're fulfilled in him. The Psalms talk about Jesus. So let's go back and see, can we see Jesus here? Okay, we might see some of this in a David or other Old Testament saints, but how is Jesus the blessed man on steroids? Well, how about Jesus? Now, he certainly was given counsel, right? Think of all the people who gave Jesus advice. The crowds who wanted more miracles. The religious leaders that wanted him to stop hanging out with the wrong people. The Pharisees who wanted Jesus to join them in their legalism. Satan, who wanted Jesus to form an alliance. And all kinds of wicked counsel he received. But what did he do? Resisted it all. Instead, what you see in Jesus is him delighting in the law of God. Delighting in the Torah. Remember in the wilderness, when he gets that wicked counsel from Satan, how does he respond? But he goes to the book of Deuteronomy. He goes to the Torah. He goes to the instruction and preaches it to Satan. Preaches the word again and again to the crowd. It says that he came not to destroy the law, the Torah, but to fulfill it. And he does. In fact, he is the very embodiment of the word of God. He is the eternal word. So here he is, the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, delights in the law of the Lord. But think, in the odd twist of things, how in the short term, his fate actually mirrors the fate of the wicked. Jesus, you remember, stands, there he is before the council of the wicked, in the assembly, for judgment. And he doesn't stand. He's condemned, isn't he? Right? Though his life embodies the life of the blessed man, the perfection, the one who deserves and life flows out into all kinds of fruit and prosperity. Instead, the short-term reality for where he goes is the fate of the wicked. He's condemned. He's judged. There he is in the congregation and treated as a sinner and cast out. He perishes like the wicked. Of course, he does it not for his own sin, but for us. Condemned in our place, bearing the guilt for our sin. And then, of course, raised up to the highest place. You see him in his resurrection and ascension as the one who is blessed. As the one who indeed is that fruitful tree. How fruitful is the Lord Jesus? But now people are made disciples in his likeness and his image around the world, giving him glory as they're transformed by his work and walking in his footsteps. He is that beautifully fruitful tree that continues to bear fruit that will last unto eternity. So as we see Jesus here, what it invites us to do is cling to him above all. We should look at our lives and see where we fall short when it comes to the counsel of the wicked or our delight in the law of God. We'll probably see a lot of places where we fail. And if it's just God judging us based on our record, we won't stand. We don't deserve to come to the Lord's table based on our record. But if we have Jesus, the one who fulfills this psalm in perfection. If we have his righteousness for us, and that's what we're clinging to. And if we have his condemnation in judgment, bearing the judgment for us, as we'll see pictured and emblemized for us here, his death for us, then all of a sudden that changes everything. That gives us new life, forgiveness from what would condemn us. It gives us his Spirit so that now we have the spiritual strength to walk in his ways and more become fruitful in his eyes. And so in his likeness. So the call then of Psalm 1 as it throws us to Jesus is cling to the Christ you see here. Cling to him as your only hope. And then as those forgiven through his work and transformed through his work, go and live like it. You're already declared righteous in Christ. Now live like the godly, fruit-bearing tree that God says you are in Jesus. Reject the counsel of the ungodly world around you. Look at where that world is headed, how it won't last. It'll be like the chaff blown away. Delight yourself in the law of God and the Jesus you read about there. Meditate on it and be encouraged by it. Run to the Lord's Supper and see here the strength that comes through fellowship with Christ and his encouragement to you. And be confident that in that, because of Jesus, you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and how we have life because he lived and he died and he lives again forevermore for us. We're thankful for your word and how it encourages us. We pray this very night that you would strengthen us anew, help us to recommit ourselves to cling to him, and then in that faith and grace, walking in his ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 565 is our hymn. I'm sorry, 181. 181.
We come.